thriving in the house of the Lord, in the house of God. If the Tate brothers had walked into our meeting this morning, many of you would know them, wouldn't you? They are infamous influencers. They have been charged with, and I have to say this to be fair to them, they have denied all the charges. But they have been charged with rape and people trafficking, forming an organized crime group, and they have accumulated enormous wealth that they love to display on their social media. They face these charges in the UK, in Romania, and in the US of A. And their well-published and sadly celebrated views on women are toxic. If they came into our meeting today, they would be welcome. Because we know by personal experience that God forgives the repentant. And that is good news. Because this meeting would be empty, wouldn't it, if he didn't receive and welcome repentant sinners. We may well ask of them, as John the Baptist asked, for fruits in keeping with repentance, but they would be welcome. But as welcome as they would be, Rod and the rest of the deacons would be moving all the young women into a safe and secure room. And somebody else would be running around and taking all the mobile phones off all the impressionable young men. Because we want to protect people from such wickedness, don't we? I hope that you are disturbed by the wicked. These men, these brothers, like many others, and I could have picked on anybody else, but I actually did think I'm probably less cause a ripple on picking on other influential people. But these people are today's heroes. They have proud boasts, don't they? And their poisonous influence troubles the world, and particularly God's people. Those righteous people who are not self-righteous, but are walking in the ways of God. We want to walk close to Jesus. And when we see these things, we are horrified. We are upset. We are disturbed. The Apostle Peter writes something really remarkable about Abraham's nephew Lot. Now you remember the story. Abraham and Lot had such large flocks of sheep that they had to separate, and Lot chose to go into the plain where the city of Sodom was. And Peter writes this about him in 2 Peter 2. Lot was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. They tormented his soul by their wickedness that he saw day by day. So are you disturbed by the wicked? This situation is one where the boasts of a wicked man named Doeg, who had grown politically strong in Saul's royal court. He had grown strong and was boastful because he had been destroying others. He had confirmed King Saul's fears. And his tongue was like a razor. On the left, you've worked it out, so it's a razor. It's about this big as this kitchen knife. So it's an Egyptian razor. So it's about four or five centuries. I'm no good at darts. So so it's about 4 or 5 centuries older than the time we're looking at. But I have a feeling that Wilkinson, Sword and Gillette didn't do a lot of upgrades in that period of time. So we're looking at something that's likely to be what David is writing about. A sharp razor. Now, I did shave with a razor this morning, but it wasn't this. And in fact, I'd have to trust Carolyn to shave me with this. So I'll get a machine, I think. So, but Doeg's tongue was sharp like a razor. We have safety razors today to stop us cutting ourselves. Every now and then I will cut myself because I've just been in too much of a hurry or I've forgotten I'm getting old and I need to stretch the skin a bit more. But Doeg's tongue, what he said to Saul in informing on David was dangerous, sharp, cutting, destructive. So the situation of this psalm, we have a little historical title at the top, as Peter alluded to. None of these titles that are at the top of the Psalms were likely written by the psalmist that wrote them, but we don't have a copy of any Old Testament scriptures on the Psalms without them. So we can be confident that they are helpful and accurate. This is one of 14 historical titles that are scattered throughout the Psalms. And there had been a terrible atrocity. A town had been wiped out. 85 priests had been killed because Doeg informed on David, who was a member of the royal court and who had been going out and leading an army against King Saul's enemies to great advantage. But Saul, well, he was a man that was paranoid. And he threw a spear at David, and David runs away, and he runs to this town and meets Ahimelech the priest, and he gets help from him. And Doeg takes advantage of having been there to inform on David. And at Saul's command, he kills Ahimelech and 85 priests, and then goes on to slaughter the town, men, women, and children. That was terrible, wasn't it? Words bringing destruction, and we live amongst wicked people whose words bring destruction in our world. And we ought to be disturbed by them. During the war, there was a big poster campaign. Careless talk costs lives. Careless talk costs lives. It did then, it does now. We need to be careful with our tongues, don't we? This psalm begins, "Why do you boast about your crimes, great warrior? Don't you realize God's justice continues forever?" There is a bit of irony in this psalm. David has picked up, here is this great and mighty warrior, this hero, who has slaughtered defenseless people. How mighty is he who takes on a town, or the priests who are unarmed and unprepared? It's pathetic, isn't it? He was a great chief amongst Saul, but he was the chief of the shepherds. Now, no doubt, he was probably a strapping bloke because herding sheep and protecting them in those days was quite a physical job. But here is a man that really is nothing like a hero. And David says, look, this is what's going to happen to him. Do you know, we have got a storm. Storm Floris, it's about to hit. It's probably battering the north at the moment. You better check on Preston. But further north, up into Scotland, it'll be 70 mile an hour winds. And the trees are in full leaf, aren't they? And there'll be more damage from this storm than from the same storm in the winter. Trees will be uprooted. And this is what is said about the wicked. God will strike you down once and for all. He will pull you from your home and uproot you from the land of the living. God is a God of justice. God is a God who sees. He knows the words and the works of the wicked. And though he is open to people turning from their wickedness like us, he will not let the wicked go unpunished if they do not repent. And this is the final end. This is ultimate justice on the wicked. If those Tate brothers fail to turn in repentance and faith to Christ and begin to live for him as evidence of their faith and repentance, then this is their end. All those women that they have trafficked and they have abused, all those young people that they have influenced, they will be uprooted, pulled from their homes, uprooted from the land of the living like this tree. God is a God of unfailing love. Peter introduced us to this before. The first psalm, this word, unfailing love, is hesed. In fact, every now and then a Bible translation tries to help you understand what it's saying by interpreting a word. And actually, they've tried it here, and it rarely ever is any help whatsoever. You see, look at verse 1. Don't you realize that God's justice, and it is this word hesed, it is unfailing love. God's unfailing love continues forever. And look at the end of Psalm 52. Look, verse 8. I am like an olive tree thriving in the house of God. I will always trust in God's unfailing love, his hesed. God knows the wicked. He counts their sin. He weighs them in his balance, and he will deal with them in justice. And we should be encouraged by that, shouldn't we? God is more disturbed about the ways of the wicked than we are. And having provided a way of forgiveness for our wickedness, and wickedness that is great, isn't it? When Pete was preaching on the earlier psalm, Psalm 13, he mentioned David's sin. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And he was forgiven. And he was restored and walked with the Lord. And he even fell again. God provides a way for the wicked to come to him. And he did it at great cost with his very own son that dies upon the cross and bears all our guilt upon himself. So the wicked have ample opportunity to escape the wrath and justice of God. And do you notice what he's saying here? That the wealth of the wicked will be their destruction. It's like, you know that picture we get? A cartoon of a man sitting on a tree, cutting the branch between him and the trunk. That's great, isn't it? It would only be a man, wouldn't it, anyway? So here is a man on a tree, cutting the branch between him and the trunk. And the wicked are like this. All their wealth that they have stored up, all the power that they have accumulated by destroying the reputations of others, will be what brings about their own destruction. Look in Psalm 37 and verses 12 and 13. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash with their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked because he knows their day is coming. He will strike you down. One day, all that has troubled us about the wicked in this world will be taken away and dealt with in true and real justice. And we will laugh at those who have boasted as great heroes, those who will not trust in God, those who will not turn from their sin and seek forgiveness and fellowship with God, will face judgment. Remember those famous words, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And it is Jesus who will come a second time. First, he came to bear our sin, and second, he will come to bring about judgment. David's greater son. Jesus takes the promise of the land that he's given to these people that they hope for and long for and enjoy, and he turns it into a promise of the new earth. An earth remade for the forever living people of God, where God will live with them. That's a great prospect ahead of us in these times of trouble. A new earth where God lives amongst us. The wicked do not live in harmony with people today. They will not live with God's people there in the new earth. So if you are disturbed by the wicked, remember, their day will come. Their tongue may be sharp, but they'll be rooted up like the trees you will see on your TV tonight. And so, as God's people, as those that have turned and admitted and confessed their sin and are seeking to walk with God, people who we would call righteous with a very little R, you can be confident in God's unfailing love. You can rest in the Lord's faithful love. He never lets us down. I have a younger brother, and I don't want this to go very far, please. Certainly not as far as him. I'm rather proud of my little brother. He's the gardener, and he works for the Royal Parks, he's at Hyde Park. When he went to Ethiopia a few years ago, he left me with a few things to look after whilst he was away. He was hoping to be away for a long time. It didn't quite work out. But he left me with his olive tree. Now, it was about this big. and it had never borne fruit. All the time, Philip had had it. So I put it in a nice place in our little courtyard, which is a bit of an exaggeration. But anyway, I put it in our courtyard, and the next year, there were olives. They weren't fit to eat, but there was fruit, and there would be no fruit all the years Philip had had the plant. So I thought, right, next year it'll be even better. So when winter came, I put it in the shed and it died. Olive trees don't need protecting from the cold. When the cold comes, it helps them to fruit better. But that is an olive tree, isn't it? That thriving olive tree is 1,600 years old and still bearing fruit. The olive tree is probably the longest living continual fruit-bearing tree in the world. You can rest confidently in the Lord. He says, doesn't he, here, I am like an olive tree thriving in the house of God. Thriving in the house of God. The wicked are all around us, causing all kinds of trouble and disturbing our peace. And yet we can thrive in a wicked world that may get worse in the next few years. We don't need to fear that. We can thrive in the house of the Lord. And we can be fruitful. Now, I'm not sure about you, whether you like olives. It took a little while for me to like olives. When I was little, I didn't like olives. But now I've grown up. Eating olives is fine. And we love olives with our food, don't we? We cook with olive oil. I always cook with the full fat one, and Carolyn's always pushing the light one to me. But it's great, isn't it? Olive. And we use it like they did for medicine. Yesterday I was lying on my right-hand side with a pipette full of olive oil in my left-hand side, putting it into my ear to loosen the wax so I would hear my wife more often. But that's how they used it. The Good Samaritan, he bound up his wounds, he used olive oil. Olive oil was used for lighting. They used it for lamps. So it was a great tree that had so much to give. All of its life thriving. You know, you can rest confidently in the Lord's faithful, unfailing love throughout your life into old age. We can be thriving. Christians thrive, sharing the gospel, taking every opportunity with friends and families and neighbors to talk about Jesus, to share what's been happening in your life. To tell people, well, I'll pray about that, or I have been praying, or you won't believe what happened to me today, and I'd only prayed about it yesterday, and begin a conversation. Make sure they know that you are a Christian. Sharing the good news and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we grow older in Christ, these fruit will continue to be born. We can rest confidently in God's unfailing love, knowing that He causes us to grow. Fruitful, to old age, thriving in the house, in the family of God. We can be joyful. We can have peace. We can know security because we belong to Him. Apparently, I didn't realize this until I was preparing this. There is no Hebrew word for family. Peter will check that out, I'm sure. So when they're talking about family, they use the word house. So the house of Jacob. You know, he lived in a tent. So you get the picture. There's a hint there. The house of Jacob means more. The house of God isn't this. It's very useful to keep us dry, isn't it? Especially when it leaks and down there. But it's not leaking here, is it? It's really good to have a place to come. But this isn't the church. You are the church. You are the family of God. You are my brothers and sisters. Isn't that great? We can thrive in the family of God. We grow in confidence in God when we meet together to worship. That's how we grow. When we worship together, we are reminded of God's faithful, steadfast, unfailing love. When we pray, we come and remind ourselves of that, and we pour our hearts out before Him. When we sing something of the glories of the gospel or of His love, or His mercy, when we encourage each other in these things, we grow and become fruitful. The gospel becomes more precious to us when we meet. We are reminded of that which we've forgotten. It's reapplied in ways that we hadn't thought about. And we become stronger. And you, olive trees, become more fruitful. Instead of trusting in wealth like the wicked, we trust in God's unfailing love, resting confidently in it. We worship a God who knows us thoroughly. There's no good pretending when you're a Christian, you know, because you're not fooling God. He knows all about you. But we come to a God who forgives the sins of His people. Isn't that great news? When you come, when you've fallen badly, when you've really messed up, don't make that stop you come to church. Don't think I'm not worthy to be there. I'm really not suitable. All the more reason to come. You'll be reminded of God's unfailing love, of His forgiveness. You'll go away being encouraged. You may have messed up last week, but you'll be fruitful this week. Meeting with the Lord's people. Do not forsake the meeting together of God's people. And we know too, don't we, that careless talk costs lives. You may have a sharp tongue. You may have said things that have caused hurt and damage to people. Come and confess that before the Lord, and He will forgive you and restore you. I put a little marker here in James. In James 3, verse 7, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises the Lord, our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come forth, pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. And as we come here today, we, like Doeg, have razor-sharp tongues. Who has misused your words and caused trouble to somebody else? Who have you cut to pieces with some clever comment? Come and confess it before the Lord, and you are forgiven. For Christ's sake, for what he has done, God forgives us as we turn in repentance to him. You know, despite the priest's suspicions when David turned up alone at his house, David lied his way through the whole conversation he had with Ahimelech. He lied about his errand. He said he was on the king's business. He said the men were pure and he got the food from the table in the tabernacle. And he got Goliath's sword and went on his way. David lied and he realized it. 1 Samuel 22, verse 22, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, comes to David, David says, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. David had seen Doeg there, and he had guessed he might rat on him, and he knew he was culpable. But we come here this morning to a better king than David. We come to David's greater son. The unfailing love of God is expressed and delivered in Jesus our King. We have a better king who rules us. A better king who delivers forgiveness for the sins of our tongue and whose kingdom law reshapes our lives. When we gather to worship, we are reminded, aren't we, of his unfailing love. We are reminded of the righteousness of God. We are reminded of his forgiveness, of his care for the persecuted, of his perfect justice and shared wrath. And that helps us to grow in confidence and to thrive amongst the Lord's people. Will you take the pictures of the psalm away with you? The razor-sharp tongue, the uprooted tree, which is the destiny of the wicked who do not turn to Christ? Will you take the picture of the thriving olive and make the Lord your refuge and thrive amongst his people? Amen. We're going to sing, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And the second verse says, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my